Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. Till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord, by trusting and obeying the Lord. My heart was distressed, me Jehovah's dread frown, and lo, in the pit where my sin dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise, by day and by night its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need.
While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet,
I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory.
Full of glory.
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the heart has never yet been told. Oh, yes, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory.
Full of glory.
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. How can I forget what He's done for me? How can I forget how He set me free? How can I forget what He's done for me? How can I forget? No, never. How can I forget what he's done for me? How can I forget how he set me free? How can I forget what he's done for me? How can I forget? No, never. How can I forget? No, never. How can I forget what he's done for me?
That's a blessing. Thank you, collegiate singers. That's a blessing. I love that. Take another trip around Mount Zion. God ever told you to do that? Man, I've got a path around it. It's not an uncharted way anymore. I can easily distinguish all the marks around Mount Zion. Take another lap. And some of us are slow learners. Amen. It hurts too. Well, we got off to a great beginning last night. I wasn't blessed to have sons, or maybe I was blessed not to have sons, but I had three great daughters. But I want you to know, if I had a son, I could have not been more prouder as a daddy than I was last night of Mike Ray. Brother Mike, we love you and we're proud of you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your wonderful family. He's got to go home this afternoon because he wants to be there tomorrow for his third grandchild. Now, his grandchildren are born within an inch as tall as he is. A moment ago, he dropped the lapel mic. It was clipped up here and it just landed on the floor. It didn't bother the mic. And I said, that's the only time. You're the only preacher I've ever had in here that's dropped the lapel mic and it didn't even bother the mic on the tie. We had the privilege of watching Mike grow up as a young man. And never have I had a preacher boy more serious about God's calling. Never did I have a preacher boy that asked more why. And it wasn't a rebellious why, it's just, I'd like to know why. And that was a blessing. They kept me in trouble. Preacher boys in our church kept me in trouble all the time. I'd get a call from, what was that big department store? Godshaw's down in Baton Rouge. Saying, are you Pastor Smith? Yes. Are you the one that's coming down and putting those tracks in the pockets of the suits and in the ladies' purses? No, but then the bank called and said, Pastor Smith, I think you need to know that when you put one of those little tracks in that little deposit window, nobody else can use it until that's taken out. And we're calling servicemen out to take your track out of the... And I wasn't putting it in. J.C. Penney, same thing. One day I was on my way to the hospital and I was going down North Arcadian Thruway and came to Windham Avenue and there was a sign on the side, a new barbecue place had just opened up and it said the best blank barbecue in Louisiana. Next day I went by and it said the best, and it was blank. Been painted out. Next day I went by and it was, the word was back. Next day I went by and it was painted out again. And I said, oh God, I pray they didn't leave a track. We had about 12 preacher boys. that surrendered one summer in youth camp. And we got back home. We had a little two-week preacher boy school, teach them how to outline and what God expects of preachers and how to study and pray and so forth. And then we had a special night where we had preacher boys preach. Mike was one of those preacher boys. Two or three of them had to stand on a box behind the pulpit to preach. And some of them are still preaching today. I wish they all were. Mike graduated from the box, not because he grew, he just built a low pulpit. But Mike, we want you to know we love you, son, and we're proud of you. And thank God for you. Come and preach.
Thank you so much. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. I know many of you probably have life's verses from 2 Chronicles. Many, many scriptures memorized out of the book of 2 Chronicles. And so we're in 2 Chronicles. If you would unstick the pages in your Bible in 2 Chronicles, that'd be a blessing. We'll be in chapter number 18. It's interesting and encouraging to me to see so many normal-looking people. When you live in California for a while, you see everything and anything. When our family has gone on vacation to the deep south, my kids will look out of the windows and say, look, normal people. I baptized a man several years ago. He had a tattoo on the top of his foot, and it was a tattoo of a toe ring. It had a string around his toe, a toe tag, and it said DOA, dead on arrival. And that's what they put on dead bodies. And so he was dead on arrival. He got saved and baptized, so he was alive unto Christ on the way home. We were excited. Halloween is coming up, one of my favorite religious holidays. All Saints Day, of course. And we have a Halloween substitute like many of you do. Next week is Pumpkin Sunday for our church. Anything that's orange helps people get saved. If you're a pastor, you might want to write this down. Goldfish Sunday, Pumpkin Sunday, it's just biblical because orange is a color that God made. But on Halloween evening, October 31st, we have a substitute. It's candy. We call it Fall Festival. It's a few games, and we tell our people, come disguised. So I'm the pastor in California. My wife and I are thinking, what can we wear just to kind of shock the people? And we decide to come as punk rockers. So my hair is spiked in the air, and I've got glitter in my hair, and I've got one of those Michael Jackson gloves that Brother Gomez loaned me, and I've got these high heel shoes and just crazy wild stuff. My wife has this bright pink wig and the long Tammy Faye eyelashes glued on, and one of the families came up to us and said, Pastor, we can't believe this. One of my kids, before we came tonight, said, I want to come as a punk rocker. And I said to them, what would the pastor think? So that was me. Last year, I found in a gift shop an Afro wig. It was about 3 feet tall and about 3 feet wide. I put that on my head. I had a tie-dye shirt. My little name tag said, Pastor in the 60s. And so we have a good time. Our people may not be spiritual, but we do have a real, real good time. And I do believe, someone asked me recently if I believe we're living in the last days, and I believe we are. The Bible says in Revelation, I think also in Matthew, where it says in the last days there will be beasts that will actually destroy people. Beasts, and this is not them, this is probably a delegation, but these beasts will destroy people. So I'm getting off the plane. I'm in Sacramento about 2 weeks ago. I get off the plane, I've got my briefcase on wheels with my Bibles and sermons, and I've got some books I'm peddling and another suitcase with wheels. So I've got two wheeled suitcases. I'm getting off the shuttle heading toward my car. And there it is in the parking lot. As I'm about 4 or 5 cars away, I see this snake, a rattlesnake. And he's tanning or sunning or whatever he was doing. And I said, well, I'll just go around him. And then I thought, well, you know, it's going to be someone not see him and maybe get bit. He said, how do you know it was a rattlesnake? Because it was a snake. All snakes are rattlesnakes. I'm not going to measure and say, oh, his head was triangular, you know, as he bites me. And so I'm trying to think, you know, I don't have a gun. I don't have a bow and arrow. I don't have a machete. I'm not going to grab it. And all I had, you know, what is in thine hand? That Bible verse came to my mind. And all I had was a suitcase. And so I took that suitcase with wheels and I just kind of wheeled over it. As it began striking, then I just wheeled over it again as it began writhing and turning over and wheeled over it again. And then I kind of went into the lawnmower mode. It's just kind of like that as he was flipping over and dying. I said, man, look at that, killed it. Then I look up and there's a group of people over here watching. They never saw the snake. All they saw was me going around and around in circles with that suitcase. There's power in the Word of God. What is that? The Word of God say, oh, crush the serpent's head or something like that. I think of missions, and I'll get right into the message in just a moment. At our church for years, we've had the continents on the back wall, and I know not many churches have had that or cut out the continents for missions emphasis month. Well, we did that for years. We simply took the continents and took an overhead projector and shot it up on the back wall, traced it, put it on wood, cut it out, painted it, put it up, all the islands. So one day we repainted the back wall, so we took the whole world down. Repainted it, and we couldn't find the overhead transparency, so I said, we'll just put it back up. And we had a visitor the next week, and he says, my country, 3,000 miles in the wrong direction. You know, Sicily's way over here. It just, look good to us. And so I did not do very well in geography. I went to Louisiana schools. We're in 2 Chronicles 18. All the teenagers, raise your hand. All the teenagers. All right. How many teenagers are in love today? You are courting someone, betrothed. Your parents have prearranged a marriage. And you're in love. Anyone like that? One? Just one? Two? Two? All right. Good. Good. Wonderful. Let me say this to the teens and we'll jump right in. Have you ever jumped in a lake or a river off of a rope swing? You've taken a rope and jumped and swung out and dropped. I've done that before. If you're the one that just dropped off, it's your job to get the rope and swing it back to the person on the bank. If you're the person on the bank, the rope is the closest it'll ever be the first time they swing it. And so it is with the will of God. The Holy Spirit, while you're young, will say, here's my will for your life. Whew. Young people, catch it while you can. Because if you don't catch it the first time around, you become an adult in our church that needs a lot of counseling with regrets and a tangled life saying, it's kind of out of reach now. When you're age 50, it's almost too late to go to the mission field then. And when you're 60, it's a little bit late maybe to start a church. I have no regrets serving the Lord from my youth up. I'm the happiest person I know in our church. Was not a perfect teenager, but I got saved when I was 12, called to preach when I was 15. Like Brother Smith said, I started preaching in retirement homes. He said, man, just start preaching now. Nothing as humbling as preaching in a retirement home. Open your Bibles to... He's touching my chair. What's that smell? Is this the Catholic service? People wheeling in and out. If you can preach at a rest home, you can preach at junior church. Someone asked me one time, they said, did you ever preach at Brother Howes' church? I said, 3 times. They said, we don't remember that. I said, it was junior church. I always looked up to those kids. Because I had to. Let's look down, please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Brother Cox, where are you? How long are you going to preach today? You're not, so I get both hours? Okay, thank you very much. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. We're going to look at one verse, please. In verse number 33, 2 Chronicles 18. And I'll say it has been a joy to be here in Texas. I love the state of Texas. I went here to Bible college 1 year. I love Brother Smith. He is the same man that I had as a pastor. Same zeal, same compassion, same love, same belief, same doctrine. Mrs. Smith, too, I hugged her last night and I said, thank you for being the model pastor's wife. And she still is. That's what you want to do. You want to grow old, and by the way, they never grew old. They have the dew of youth. Some people are old when they're 30. Brother Smith has never grown old. His jokes may grow old, but he has never grown old. When I was a teenager, he'd say, "How you doing, Whistle Britches?" Now I'm 52. "How you doing, Whistle Britches?" He has still got that spunk. What an example to all of us. 2 Chronicles 18:33. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man," and I like that term, chariot man. That's a Hebrew term for bus driver. Chariot man. That'd be a good term for a girl looking for a husband. "He's my chariot man. Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." The text is that first phrase, "and a certain man drew a bow at a venture." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on this time. Thank you for this great vision you've given to Brother Smith and his staff and his church here. Thank you for the fulfillment of it and the multitudes who will be changed and encouraged because of it. Bless every pastor, every church represented, every young person here, every church member. Help this little truth be a help during the weary days of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love the Old Testament stories. The Old Testament stories make the Bible live and interesting, especially for children and young people. And the Old Testament is so much of a man's book. Now, there are some stories that are ladies' stories, like Esther is the beauty queen. And of course, she's brought into prominence. And then there's Rebecca, lighting off the camel, first smoker in the Bible. We know all about this. And Isaac and her. And then there's Adam and Eve and all these romance stories. You know, it's kind of a girl thing, but that's not what the guys like. The guys like the battles, the blood, the killing in the Old Testament. It's like that verse where Isaac's dying and he tells Esau, "Go kill a deer and bring me some food." When a woman dies, she says, "Gather the children so I can hug them." A man dies and says, "I'm hungry, bring me some food." We're just a little bit different. I like the story where David kills Goliath, and of course, he cuts his head off, and everywhere he goes, he's got the head. Man, he's just dragging that head around, just blood everywhere. That's a great story. I love that story where that Sisera fella, first sissy in the Bible, he comes into that girl's tent, Jael. Fellas, never trust a woman. Never trust a woman that you don't know. Anyway, he comes in and he says, "You have some water?" She says, "I've got milk." And soon he's asleep. And the Bible says she went softly under him and took a tent peg out, put it in his temple, beat the peg through his head into the ground. And then I love the next part of the Bible. God helps us slow people. He said, so he died. And I just love that. That's one of the funniest things in the Bible. But I love that story. I like that story where it says Ehud stuck Eglon. Eglon was a real big man. And it says, and the fat closed up on the haft or the shaft of the knife, and he couldn't get his dagger back. You know, I can see him with his foot just, "Give me my knife back. No, I'm dying. Give me my knife back." And the Bible says, then the dirt came out. You put the sword. That's a good rap song for Cecil Ballard to write. You put the sword in and the dirt comes out. You put the sword in and anyway. But I just love it. So this text here, we have one of those stories. Here is Jezebel and Ahab, the wicked couple. Mike Johnson has a sermon on Jezebel. He calls it "When Spot Ate the Avon Lady." I just love it. And of course, she's thrown over and the dogs eat her. But here's her wicked husband, Ahab. He is in battle. He has caused idolatry. He's tried to kill the prophets. They've had been locked up in caves. He's had the showdown with Elijah. Wicked King Ahab. So they're in this battle, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and there's the enemy of Ahab. He takes his bow and arrow, shoots it. The Bible says he shot an arrow or shot a bow at a venture. That means he never knew if it hit the mark. I love the story. It says the arrow went into the joints of the king's armor, stuck him. He said, pull aside. He bleeds to death. Later the dogs lick his blood. He dies. The bowman won the battle. And he never knew it. Can you imagine the bowman came home and his boy said, Daddy, how was the battle today? It was a good battle today. And like any boy, did you kill anybody? You know, that's a good question to ask. How many people did you kill? Well, I don't know. I shot a bunch of arrows and you didn't kill anybody? Well, not that I know of, but I did my best. And the man never knew that he won the battle. I just wonder how many spiritual arrows we have shot through the years and we never know if they hit the mark. And that's why the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Everything we do is by faith. We witness, we pray, we live right, we train our kids, all by faith. A lady was in a store one time and she was looking at this gentleman. The man looked up and said, excuse me, do I know you? She says, no. He looked away and she just kept smiling and staring at him. He said, ma'am, do I know you? No. He said, well, why are you looking at me? She says, you remind me of somebody. He said, really? Who do I remind you of? She said, my third husband. He said, well, really, ma'am, how many times have you been married? She said, two. That's faith. I like that verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, where the Bible says that the shadow of Peter passing by healed many of them. All the sick people were lined up. They were lined up just hoping as Peter passed by, his shadow may overshadow them, and they were healed instantly. In other words, Peter healed some people he never knew he healed. And I believe he went to heaven one day and someone says, thanks for healing my ears and thanks for healing my leprosy. He says, I never met you. They said, we know, but your shadow one day passed by. And it changed our lives. The bowman, he is unnamed. The bowman, he was involved. The bowman, he was not afraid of the battle. Little illustration for just a second here today. Brother Tom, are you here, Brother Davis? Could I use you just for a second, for real? I just need just a little help. If I can have you just stand right here. I have this, I've been working on this. I'm serious. I've been working on this. If you can just get about halfway, just right down this aisle. Right about there, Brother Todd. Just right about there. Seriously. Okay. Just kind of put your hands down. Okay, there you go. No, we're not going to do that. What do you think? Thank you, brother. Man, you're a good man. You're a good man. Just keep the apple. You're good. Thank you. You can be safe. You knew I wasn't going to shoot that, didn't you? Silence is golden. So the point is this. We are to be bowmen. Who is the man leading the country of Zambia right now that has started 300 churches? Many would not know his name. His name is Bobby Bonner. He's a bowman. He preached several years ago in a village. The entire village got saved. He began teaching the Word of God. He says the Bible's inspired. King James Version. The text was called Textus Receptus. The chief was so impressed, he named his first son Textus Receptus. His second son he named King James. They call the oldest boy Tex. He says, I like that little King James Version. Who was that man that stood in the business meeting of a church in California? The church was discouraged, and they said, we're voting to just disband the church, sell the building, let's shut her down. Who was that man that stood up and said, what am I going to tell my son? One day when we pass through this town and there's not an independent Baptist church, he said, I can't cure all your problems, but here's $1,000. I just think you ought to keep the church open. Who was that man? His name was Jack Treber. He was a bowman. He never knew there'd be 50,000 people saved over the next 30 years. He said, Pastor, did that bowman know when his last arrow would be shot? I do not think so. None of us know how many we have left. I think most of us look at our lives, we think, well, I'm going to live to be 70 or 80 or 90. Man, I've got my whole life, a lot of arrows to shoot. We may not. Think of Tyler Wilkerson, age 17, Pastor John Wilkerson's son in California. Last year, killed in a terrible auto accident. Loved God with all of his heart, surrendered to preach. Age 17, his whole ministry would be being a soul winner and a bus worker. Think of Cassie Bernal at the Columbine Public School when the Columbine boys said, are you a Christian? She said, yes! And they shot and ended her life. That was her last arrow she'd ever shoot. I think of David Brainerd, age 29. I think of Henry Martin, age 31. I think of the basketball sensation, Pistol Pete Maravich, who made famous the floppy socks and his long hair when he played ball and the round-the-back throws and the between-the-leg dribbles and first man to make $1 million in the NBA and 72 points in one college game. He said, I'd gladly trade all my accolades and money and trophies if I could have been saved when I was younger. Died at age 40, outside on a basketball court just a pickup game. He never knew that'd be his last arrow. Think of John Harper, the Titanic, the pastor, age 40. Bill Borden, 25. John the Baptist, how long's your ministry going to be, John? Less than a year. 1 year ministry, baptized Jesus, got locked up in prison, prepared the way for the Lord, just a short ministry. Thank God John shot the arrows that he had. D.L. Moody was just 58. That used to be old, Brother Smith. That's pretty young now. David Livingston, I saw his grave. We were in Westminster Abbey several months ago, stopping over, going to Africa. We went in there and saw the entombment there of David Livingston, age 62. Interesting, about 15 feet away was... Who's the evolution guy? Help me. Charles Darwin, about 15 feet away. One of our men had a gospel tract that said, there is no God, and laid it on Darwin's grave. He said, Pastor, I laid it face down so he could read it. We never know what the arrows are doing. Think of a missionary. His name is Brian Stensis to Uganda, Africa. He was asked to come to a village. They said, no white man's ever been here. No missionary's ever come. They've never heard the name Jesus. He traveled for many hours, went to the village. And they said, this is the village, missionary Stensis. And they said, come see our church. He said, what do you mean? I thought no one's ever been here. They said, they haven't, but come see our church. And he said, you have a church building? Yes, look at it, little thatched roof. And they said, come meet our pastor. He says, I thought no one's ever been here with the gospel. They said, they haven't. Come meet our pastor. And he said, well, who's your pastor? And they said, his name is Brian Stensis. He said, I'm Brian Stensis. He walked into the mud hut that was a stump with a radio on it. They said, every Sunday we listen to Brian Stensis preach the gospel. The whole village got saved. And he's our pastor. He said, I'm Brian Stensis. Guess what? Guess who bought the radio tower for Brian Stensis? Our church. We had some bowmen shooting some arrows and we never knew the results. There was a little 15-year-old girl waitressing tables in Minnesota. One night she counted her tip money and there was a gospel tract on the table. She went to her bedroom, counted her money and read the tract, knelt by her bedside and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Who was that woman? Her name's Mrs. Terry Rule, Tim Rule's wife. pastor's wife in Chico, California right now. What's the name of the person that left the track? Mike Ray. No. We don't know his name. He was a bowman. With a little second grade girl sitting on a curb in Chicago. Her name was Zeta Perez. And my wife walked up with her bus calling partner in college and said, we're going to lead this little girl to Christ. She's going to ride our bus. And they did. And she did. She came to church, soon left the public school, went to Christian school, went to Bible college, married a preacher boy. Her husband now is the bus teen pastor in Hammond, Indiana. Her name is Zeta Torres. Who was that little girl? Just a little bus kid. Who was the person that led her to Christ? A bow woman. A bow person. A bow man. His name was Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson pastored a great church in Atlanta. One day he gave an invitation. He says, if you want to receive Christ, come. If you've already received Jesus, you come. Lady walked the aisle. He came down and said, can I help you? She said, yes. I got saved this week. I'm coming to make it public. He said, wonderful. He said, who led you to Christ? She said, you did. He said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am, I didn't lead you to Christ. I've never met you before. She said, yes, I know that, but you led me to Christ. He said, no, I think you have me mixed up. No, sir, Brother Hudson, you led me to Christ. He said, well, how could that be? I've never even met you. She said, were you in a hardware store this week? He said, I sure was, but I didn't see you. She said, I know that. Did you lead a man to Christ in one of the aisles? Yes, I did lead a man to Christ, but it wasn't you. She said, I know it wasn't me. But when he prayed, I was in the other aisle. And when he got saved, I was getting saved. You led me to Christ. I just wonder, pastors, how many sermons we preached and we thought they did no good, and how many tracks we left, and how many ministries we started, and we say, it's all in vain. Nothing happened. Just continue being a bold man. You never know the arrows that the mark might hit. There was a little faithful Sunday school teacher. A little poor boy came in her class. His dad was an alcoholic, a drunkard. They were so poor in the days in Dallas that one Thanksgiving they had one baked potato for Thanksgiving meal. They split it with the family. The boy came in barefoot, no shoes, no tie, no dress clothes. Teacher sat him pathetically on her lap. And he looked up and said, you think God loves me as much as he loves the little boys that have shoes? She looked down and said, I believe he loves you even more, Jackie boy. Her name was Mrs. Bethel. That was Brother Hiles, a Sunday school teacher. He said, she made an impact on me because she told me God loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know. Hey, Mrs. Bethel up in heaven, you're just a bowman. She was a Sunday school teacher. After class, she led a 9-year-old boy to Christ. His name was Lee. Just a bus kid. Well, not a bus kid, but just a kid. He got saved, ended up becoming Lee Robertson. Baptized 65,000 people with his hands during his ministry. Just an 11-year-old boy, just a 9-year-old boy, a young boy who was at Daisy Hall's. Just a bowman. I've heard Dr. Hatch's story so many times about that one-legged preacher. I love him telling that story. One-legged preacher. Love you, Carl. Praying for you. I love you, Carl. I don't even know the one-legged man's name. I'll tell you who he was. A bowman. He was just a bowman. It was said of Charles Spurgeon. When he was about 11 years of age, he said, I'm getting saved this Sunday. I'm under conviction. I want to get saved. I'm not coming back till I get saved. He went to church and there was a big snowstorm. He couldn't get in. Went to another church. Finally went to another church. The pastor didn't make it. Snowed in. Just a handful of people, maybe 13, 15 people, 30. After a few moments, some man just stood up and said, it's obvious the pastor's not coming. We'll read a verse and have prayer. He said, young man over here, you look miserable. Won't you look to Jesus and get saved? Won't you look unto him? Spurgeon said that's all it took. And he knelt right there by the pew and gave his heart to Christ. And at age 19 was averaging 5,000 in his congregation there in London, England. By the way, as they were doing Spurgeon's biography, 5 men claimed to be the man that said that to him that day. I think I was that guy. Who was that man? He was a bold man. There was a little family getting ready for church. They had their Bibles in their hands. It was on a Wednesday night. Their dad was late coming home that night. The news was on. All of a sudden, a news flash. It said, largest counterfeiting ring in Louisiana history has been busted wide open. These men caught with $500,000. They've committed a felony. They're in the federal courthouse. We're saying, wow, look at this. And up on the screen is my dad in handcuffs. As our world raveled. As he had 1,950 years of charges against him. Then a pastor came to our house that night. So we wept. He said, I saw your dad today. He's so ashamed. But everything's going to be okay. Now, I remember looking at that pastor saying, we're going to be okay, Brother Smith. We're going to be okay. I thank God I had a bowman. I don't know if he knew there was a pastor in that house that night. As he was just faithful, loving his people. He was new to our church. He was just a bowman. Just a bowman. You'll never know the impact that you're having, young people, on a friend. You'll never know the impact, bus worker, you're having on some bus kid. You'll never know, pastor's wife, the people that are just looking to you and drawing strength. It's just a word. Just a bowman. Got an email this year. It said something like this. Dear Mike, I don't know if you remember me. I was in high school band at Estruma High School back in the 70s. He said, my life's taken a lot of loops. I went to South America as a missionary for 13 years. I now live in Miami. My wife is saved. I'm saved. My kids are all saved. I'm a Christian school teacher now. He said, it all started in 1975 when you shared the gospel plainly with me in high school the first time I heard it and I got saved. This is a long overdue thanks, Mike. Gary Hutchison. I never knew. 35 years later, you led me to the Lord. I became a missionary. And I just want to be a bowman. Let me ask you a question. Does God have to show you all the results or you're not going to serve Him? Does He have to show us the rest of the story in advance? I believe up in heaven, Paul Harvey, not Simon Peter, he's going to be at the gates and say, and now, the rest of the story. I'll say this, we're done. There was a man by the name of Ed Kimball, a very shy Sunday school teacher, paced back and forth in front of a shoe store, went in and led one of his students, Dwight Lyman Moody, to Christ. D.L. Moody, with an eighth grade education, influenced a man named Tory. Tory became a soul winner. Tory preached and a J. Wilbur Chapman was changed and set on fire for God. J. Wilbur Chapman trained a Billy Sunday in evangelism. Billy Sunday preached and a Mordecai Ham got saved. Mordecai Ham preached and a boy named William Graham or Billy Graham got saved. Billy Graham had a crusade and preached and a Charlotte Hansen got saved. And Charlotte Hansen came to Napa and taught my girls in Sunday school. 150 years ago, Ed Kimball affected the Ray family. Close with this, old story, I've heard it twice. Maybe you've heard it differently. There was a pastor in England years ago, and he asked at the end of a service, he said, anyone like to give a testimony? A man stood up and said, about 30 years ago, we were on vacation in Sydney, Australia. We were around town and I felt someone tap me on my shoulder. I looked around, it was a strange looking old gentleman. And he had a gospel tract. He said, here, this will tell you how to go to heaven. I said, I thought that was odd. I went back to my room that night, read it, and gave my heart to Christ. The pastor said, hey, that's wonderful. The pastor flew to Scotland. He preached in Scotland. At the end of the Lord's service, he said, anyone have a testimony you'd like to share? Husband and a wife stood up, and they said, we'd like to share one. Several years ago, we took a cruise, and we ported in Sydney, Australia. We were around town, and as we were starting to step back on our cruise ship, we felt a tapping on our shoulder. We looked around. It was this old bent over old man. He said, here, this will tell you how to go to heaven. And we took it, and we read it on the ship, and we got saved. The pastor said, that's unbelievable. He went to another country in Europe. He says, anyone have a testimony after the service? A Hindu man stood up. He said, about 10 years ago, my government sent me to Sydney, Australia on a mission. I had finished my work there, and as I began boarding my transportation back to my country, there was a tapping on my shoulder. There was an old gentleman handing me a gospel tract and said, this will tell you how to get saved. He said, I brought it to my Hindu priest. He said, won't you bring it to the missionary, see if he'll explain it. I did, and he led me to Christ. He said, I'm saved today because of some old man in Sydney, Australia. The pastor said, I'm so impressed. I mean, I'm in Scotland, I'm in England, I'm in another. Everywhere I go, I meet this guy's converts. I'm going to Sydney, Australia. I'm going to find this man. The pastor spent 10 days in Sydney. Have you seen an old man passing out gospel tracts? Well, I've heard of him. I've seen him. He gave me one. Hadn't seen him in months. Have you seen? No. Anyone know where he lives? Searched and searched. Discouraged the pastor. Said, well, I spent 10 days looking for him. I did my best. As he started to step on his bus to get back to his transportation, he felt a light tap on his shoulder. Turned around, and the man wasn't even looking at him. He was so hunched over. He just said, this will tell you how to go to heaven. The pastor turned around and said, you! So that man peeked up. I've been looking for you for 10 days, sir. He said, I'm a pastor in England, and I've found your converts in Scotland and here and all these everywhere. You're the greatest soul winner in the world. The old man began weeping. He said, I've been doing this for 35 years. Never knew if I did any good. Never knew if anyone ever got saved. What was his name? They just call him Bowman. I'm talking to some moms right now. You're teaching your kids and pouring your heart into them, doing the best you can, wondering if any good's coming out of it. Yes, it is. I'm talking to some pastor. You may not have the national numbers, and it's a sin to compare. Everyone's gifts and abilities and areas are different. Can I tell you one more short story? Brother Cox, do I have time? It's okay with you? Thanks. You have plenty of time. Yeah, because it's Brother Gomez up next, right? There's a man in California. Some of you would know the name. His name is A.D. Hampton. He's in his 70s. Highly decorated Marine. Korea, Vietnam, most of his squadron killed. He pastors in Barstow, California. Barstow. Where's Barstow? It's halfway between wherever you are in Las Vegas. When you run out of your gambling money, you stay in Barstow. The national animal is a tumbleweed. There's places in Texas like that. Brother Hampton's been there 35 years, same church. Faithful. You may never read a hymn in the sword of the Lord. He's been faithful to his wife. Faithful preaching the word of God. But he did have a kid in his youth group, kind of rebellious. He taught him how to win souls. His name was Kevin Wynn. Kevin had 100,000 people saved last year in 1 week in his backyard Bible club. Who's Brother Hampton? Bowman. Some church member ought to go home today and make a plaque, just stick it in your pastor's office, to our Bowman. And you are too. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on this little thought. Here's a man, won the battle, killed the wicked king, and he never knew it. Lord, we like it when we can see a few results. It keeps us encouraged. Maybe that's why we ought to tell people when they've been a blessing to us. But I pray you'd help us just serve you by faith until we see the end. Help those who've not hit any targets or seen any targets hit in a while to just trust you by faith. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. One who's here today, just say, Pastor, as you were speaking, somehow along the line, the Lord was speaking to my heart that I just need to keep shooting and trust God with the results. Pray for me. Would you slip that hand up? God bless you. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Amen. Pastor.